to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
All right, Revelation chapter 12 today. You know, it's a wonder how weather can shape the people's attitudes. Everybody smile. Would you smile this morning? Would you smile? Thank you. Thank you. Now, won't you stand up with me? Would you do that? Very obedient bunch here. Revelation chapter 12. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. Everybody say they have conquered him. They have conquered him. Say that with me again. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. We did three lessons on that. And what we're doing right now, and by the word of their testimony. Everybody say, by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. They have conquered the devil by the word of their testimony. Today we're talking about that again. Put that. Conquering the devil by the word of your testimony. Conquering the devil by the word of your testimony. Father, today I ask you that you would energize us afresh and new. I pray, Lord, today you would commission us, Lord, according as you did in that day, those disciples and what they did because of the command of the Lord. I pray today that we would listen to the command and we would obey it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Now, before you be seated, I want you to do this. Put up the next slide up here. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you sitting beside a moron? Now, you don't think I'm in the Bible. You think he ought to get back to the Bible. I'm way up in the Bible. I'll show you that in just a minute. But I'm going to ask you a question. Are you sitting beside a moron? Now, you don't know this, but morons are in the Bible. I'm going to show you in just a minute. And more than you ever believe, are you sitting beside a moron? All right, go ahead and be seated. You can be seated this morning. I'll show you. Luke chapter 8. Last week we studied about the power of a testimony of one man. We saw that one man can make a difference. And we saw in the area of Decapolis how the 10 cities that this demonic Gadara wanted to go back and go with Jesus. And he said, no, go tell. You might turn me down a little bit. I think I'm reaching. He went back and said, no, you can't come with me. I want you to go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. And the Bible says he went throughout there. We saw where they made him leave. And we'll say that again in just a moment. And then we talked about us this week going and sharing our testimony this week as you go along. And I wanted you, as you're sitting in places, to be open about, okay, Lord, give me an opening here. You know, one of the keys about waiting for an opening, sometimes an opening never comes. You know what I've learned? I've learned you got to take the initiative. You just can't wait. It says, he that looks at the sky will never sow seeds. If you look at the sky and you think, well, I can't sow seeds here, but it may be the exact time to sow seeds. So let me ask you, anybody got a good testimony this morning, something that you did on your testimony this week? Anybody got a good testimony that you did this week? You know, I did. I gave my testimony. I was with a man from another city, and I didn't know him. He didn't know me. And I started talking to him, and I said, hey, where do you go to church at? I don't go to church. He said, I could tell real quickly where this was going. He's late 20s. He said, I don't go to church. He said, I went to church as a young guy, and I went to a Christian high school, and I don't like anybody cramming anything down my throat. You know what I went? I went, I'm just like you. I don't like anybody cramming anything down my throat either. We're just alike. That's what I said to him. I said, and I went to I was a Christian when I was young, and I got away from God just like you got away from God. I'm just like you. Well, he didn't know what to do because I just took it like a positive. I just was so excited that he didn't want anybody to cram anything down his throat. He was he like, his, what did you just say? You know, and then I started talking to him, and I just started sharing my testimony. And then I said, you got kids? Yeah, I've got a four-year-old. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, my wife. He said, I said, well, my wife died 3 years ago when the little boy was 1 year old. So I could tell real fast where this went, you know. Well, you blame God. Why God? And if God wanted to, he could have kept her from dying. And so it was an open door to talk to him. And you know, one of the things Kenny shared, he wanted to share, he forgot last week, was sometimes you don't always reap. You may be the one sowing the seed or watering the seed. And you don't have to reap every time you say. So I didn't reap that, but I sowed the seed. I talked about what, you know, in the Bible and this and that happened. And, you know, the question marks, why? And I just left it there. It wasn't the time. I just watered the seed. I knew somewhere, let him mull on that. Let him take on that and share with him. But, you know, one of the things is, you know, when he told me he didn't want nobody cramming, I could have got all defensive. So who do you think you are? I just kept positive. I just enjoyed it. And he didn't know what to do with that. When I didn't get offense at his, you know, because, you know, when somebody jerks at you, there's some pain somewhere down in there. There's some hurt, some abuse down in there somewhere that they're rejecting. And so I've learned, as Jesus said, when they reject you, they don't reject you, they reject me. And so I didn't take that personally. So, you know, and then all through, I could go on, but everywhere I was, I just asked the Lord, give me an opportunity, give me a wit. Instead of just sitting there thinking, you know, getting up, I was somewhere the other day and I got bumped out of line and I could tell it. I could have stood up and as an American demanded my rights and I was here first and my car was that right. And what's that? And I said, no, Lord, maybe there's somebody else you want me to meet. How many think that'll keep you from getting ulcers all the time? And you know, it wasn't long before here comes somebody who used to go to the Villa Del Rey Church of God. Because when I asked him, I said, oh, you know, where are you guys from? Where do you go to church? And we used to go to Villa Del Rey Church of God, but all this and this happened. We don't like all that. And I had a chance just to start talking. I mean, how many know the Lord can direct your steps in all different ways? And if we would just be ready, you know, to give an answer. All right, anybody else? That prime the pump for anybody? Anybody else? Nobody else? Yeah. You got one? Oh, my wife's. Come on, wife. Come on. We'll tag team. The workman tag teaming team this morning. Go ahead.
I had one last night. Is it on? Okay. I was on the plane from Los Angeles to Houston, and I was walking down the aisle, and I was counting to see where I was going to sit. And I was like, okay, Lord, there's two seats full beside me. Because usually, if I need to rest, he leaves a seat empty. And I was like, okay, Lord. But as I was coming up, a man was standing up, and I said, did you want my seat? Because he was standing right there. He said, can I sit with my family? I was like, sure. Where's your seat? So I sat in his seat, and the lady beside the aisle on the other side, she said, we're neighbors now. So she started talking to me, and I said, yeah. I said, so I gave the guy that gave me a seat, I gave him a cross because he put my bag up. I said, well, I have a cross from Jerusalem. So I turned around to the lady, and I said, I have a cross for your son. So quietly, she said, are you from Jerusalem? And I said, no, and loudly as my voice is, I said, no, I'm an Armenian, but my dad grew up in Jerusalem. And she said, oh, my goodness. She said, I'm Armenian, but I know nothing about Armenians because my mom was Turkish. And, I mean, if you know anything about Armenians, her mom is Turkish, her dad's Armenian. Her grandfather was found in one of the Turkish villages. And he grew up there. He didn't know how he ended up there. He has no family. And so she knew she was Armenian. She didn't speak Armenian. She spoke Turkish, but she spoke English. So it was amazing how God put me there. And the first words out of her mouth were, we are neighbors now. It's like I said, Lord, I've always said I forgive the Turks. But now there's somebody here that's half Turkish, half Armenian. And I shared the whole way, of course. We both talked. We were on the last seat of the airplane, so we didn't disturb anybody that was trying to sleep, so don't worry about that. But we talked the whole way, and I gave her my book, and I said, this will tell you about who the Armenians are, because she was really wanting to know what her Armenian side was. And so the Lord does order our steps.
Give him a good clap offering. All right, put Luke 8 back up. Everybody stand back up one more time. That keeps you awake. Everybody stand. I know you're comfortable. Come on, stand back up. When Jesus had stepped out of the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Everybody say demons. Do you know there are still demons around today? Who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. I can think of a lot of demon-possessed people now, that if that's the thing. Wore no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so he gave them permission. Keep going. Did I go any further? Yeah. Then the demons came out of the man and entered into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, found the man. Now, this is the crux. Watch this. The people went out to the city, saw what had happened. They came to Jesus, found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his and in his right mind. Now watch this. And they were what? Stay right there. Stay on that scripture. They came, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 36. Those who had seen it told him how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people surrounding the country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat and returned. Bow your heads one more time. Father, I ask you this morning that you would open up our eyes and ears. And Lord, commission us this week. We ask you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Look at somebody and say they were afraid. Would you say they were afraid? You know, everybody loves a ghost story. Most people love a ghost story. When I was growing up, we used to tell ghost stories. One time we had a boss at a grocery store I worked at and told him a ghost story. And we planted my brother and some others in an old country church with candles in the windows and sheets over them and scare our boss half to death, which we did. But everybody loves it. But this is a ghost story. This is one of those scary stories. It's about a man who never kept clothes on, who broke shackles, supernatural strength. He lived in the tomb. He lived in the graveyard. You'd go by there, he'd come running out after you, you know, half clothed or no clothes at all and full of demons and on and on and on. But what gets me about this story is that the people had become accustomed to the evil that was among them. And what amazes me is that there was a demon-possessed man, but that is not what frightened them. The man had been naked, homeless for years, hangs around the cemetery, shouts at people, but this is not what frightens the people in our story. Jesus asked his name, and the dramatic moment when the demon-possessed man says, "Legion," because there were many. But yet, this is not what frightens the people in this story. He exorcises the demons, and they go into a herd of swine. All the swine run down and drown themselves. But this is not what frightens the people. You know what the Bible says? You know what scares the people? They write it very plainly. Luke says when they came out, they saw the man clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says that is what scared the people. Come on, somebody. They weren't afraid of him being in the tomb. They says they never were afraid when all this. They had gotten used to the evil that they dwelt in. And the Bible says it wasn't until they came and saw him clothed, sitting in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, that they became afraid. Do you know what the bad thing is about our society? The bad thing about our society is this. This is our story. We're afraid of the Bible in the school because we're afraid it'll cause problems in the school. But we're okay with condoms in the school or anything else in the school. But we're afraid, listen, we're afraid of the wrong thing and we're at ease and at peace with, we're afraid of the right thing and we're at ease with the wrong things. We're afraid this and that will happen. Afraid of the right things and comfortable with the wrong things. That's exactly what happened in this day. They were afraid of the wrong things. You know, years ago there was a book called The Death of Outrage. There comes a point in our lives when you either got to get to the place where you never let outrage die within you. I don't care how slick the talker is. I don't care what's being said in our country today. The passing recently of the research of the stem cell. There's great articles I'm going to give you in the next few days. But I'm going to tell you, it's more than rhetoric. It's more than saying it. There needs to be within you at times to be an outrage at things. You need to stand sometimes and get upset. If you're one of these just mealy mouth and just go with the flow and you know what, it's no big deal. Let me tell you, it is a big deal what's happening. See, it's not that we hate things or hate people. It's that we do not excuse behavior. There's a difference between forgiving someone when they change their way and another thing with simply excusing the behavior because you've gotten used to it now. You know, the strangest thing in the world is I do this. I take my Bible with me and I'll read it in a waiting room somewhere. You know, they look at me as if I'm the strangest creature on the face of the earth. Do you know that? Why I don't have a Parade magazine or why I don't have, you know, one of those. Why they're sitting there reading all their magazines. Why can't I read the Bible? Come on, somebody. Because we've gotten comfortable with the wrong things and we're scared of the right things. And so we're sitting places. And so I've just made up my mind. When they're talking about all their junk. I can talk about Jesus. Come on, somebody. Yeah, I'll tell you that in just a minute. But there's, you know, Jeremiah 6 and 15 says this. This is what he said about his day that he did. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Come on, somebody. It says they even forgot how to blush. You know, you can be sitting in a room with mixed company and somebody will say something that ought to make everybody in the room blush, but they've forgotten how to blush. I want to never forget how to blush when something said. Paul said this one time. He said, there are some things ought not to even be talked about. There comes a time in your life when you've got to get to the place where you never forget how to blush. Sounds like our culture today. There's something missing in our culture. The reason is we have no shame anymore. We're so accepting of the behavior. We have homosexual congressmen who are reelected year by year. Roll back 50 years and see where we'd be. We have situations where congressmen that are, and senators that are being reelected from their jail cells. Roll back 50 years and think it's progress. It's not progress. It's a sewer drain we're heading down. Because we're getting comfortable with that which ought to scare us. And what ought to bless us, we're becoming afraid of. Well, I've learned this. You know what? The problem is this. The reason is something is missing. What is wrong is that there is no Christian presence being outwardly portrayed anymore. It's all on Sundays and Wednesdays within the four walls and kept there. When it needs to be out where it's supposed to be. It needs to be this. What's wrong with our society is that something is missing and that something is us. And what's happened is we have made peace with evil. It's called appeasement. And appeasement has never worked in warfare and never will work and never shall work. And the Bible says very plainly, we are in a war. In World War II, in the Cold War, there was a word for it. It was called appeasement. That's where the efforts at any cost was made to keep the peace. So you appease somebody. In World War II, England appeased Hitler and told him he could have part of Czechoslovakia. And so they appeased him, but it didn't work because he came in, he took all of it, took Poland, run over, never slowed down. Appeasement with the enemy never works. Everybody say it never works. Appeasement with the enemy never works. Look at Matthew 5, Revelation 12 and 11 says this. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their... You know what I've learned about warfare? I am in a war. I am in a war, whether I'm going to get conquered or whether I'm going to conquer. And the key is this. I cannot, by appeasement, win this war and keep the peace. I have to... I'm in this war. Either I'm going to lose or I'm going to win. Either I'm going to conquer or I'm going to be conquered. And the way I'm going to conquer is I'm going to conquer them by the word of my testimony. That means I'm sitting at work and the jawing starts and the talking starts. That means if there's going to be a winning situation, somebody has to stand up. And if I'm going to see this thing conquered, I'm going to have to give the word of my testimony to see the devil conquered. Otherwise, if I just keep silent, then what I'm doing is I'm keeping the peace. I'm appeasement, you know, because that person could give me that job. And if I say something, I might offend them and they won't give me that job. Can I have an amen this morning? You know, if I say this, they may get upset with me because I don't want to be one of those kooky, right, you know, da, da, da. So I just keep silent and I appease them. Listen, appeasement never worked in warfare, never will work in warfare. And we are in a warfare with the devil. And what you've got to do is if you're going to conquer, you're going to conquer him by the word of your testimony. Somebody ought to say something. Somebody ought to speak up. Come on, somebody. And so what happens, look what Matthew 5 says. Here is the missing ingredient in the earth. Jesus said, you are the salt, not of heaven, not of the church. You are the salt of the earth. You are the... You ever been somewhere and said, you know, we're cooking supper, but you know, we don't have a bit of salt whatsoever. We don't have any, you know, anything to put on the steak, you know, anything to put on the corn or potato. We don't have any seasoning whatsoever. We're just eating it bland. Jesus says, you're not the salt of heaven. He's not saying you're going to come to heaven to be the... Now, he didn't say we're the salt of the church. He didn't say that. He said, you are the salt of the earth. That means you're the salt of your workplace. You're the salt of your school. You're the salt of your neighborhood. You're the salt of that committee. You're the salt of that business area, that world, your sphere of influence. You're the salt for that area. You are the salt. Your society is missing the salt. One of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War was fought where my dad grew up, a city called Saltville. And it was not fought over gold, or it was fought over salt because of the extreme value of salt. Salt, in fact, I got down here, 40 million tons are required for the U.S. In ancient Greece, a trade involving the exchange of salt for slaves gave the expression, not worth his salt. Back in the Roman era that they paid, and it was called salarium, is where we get our word salary from. It came from the word salt they gave out. Napoleon's troops died because of lack of salt. Your body it takes about 4 ounces of salt in your body. But Jesus said, you are the salt of, not that you will be, not that you can be, but he said, you are the salt. And Matthew 5, it says this, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salt? How shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the salt of the earth. You know, when Jesus said this, he was up on the Mount of Beatitudes and he's looking down at the Sea of Galilee. And there was no refrigeration in that day. And the way they preserved fish was all the ships had a big thing of salt on board, a big barrel of salt. They would lay the fish and they would take them, and what fish they didn't sell immediately, they'd throw a handful of salt and then pack another layer of fish and take that salt and throw it down again. And because salt preserves things. And so it was used in that day about the salts in the barrels. And everybody got a salt. Did we pass out the salt? Everybody's got a salt shaker? Hey, won't you pass the salt? Pass the salt. Pass the salt to somebody, would you? Kind of pass it to your left, your right. Just pass the salt. One of the things, you ever been at a table and said, could you pass the salt, please? Pass the salt. Salt always adds flavoring. Hey, when I say the word McDonald's, what do you think of the salty thing at McDonald's? You know, the saltiest thing at McDonald's is the milkshake, they say. Do you know that? I didn't study that out to the hip, but I read an article that said the saltiest thing at McDonald's was the milkshake because they said saltiness makes the sweet sweeter. I don't understand how that works. I don't get into all that. But what happens is this. Can you imagine? But when you eat a steak, you don't go, man, now you do it. You don't say, you don't start, you know, saying, what seasoning is on? You know, I just love the seasoning. You begin to say, man, what is this? The seasoning makes the steak itself taste better. You begin to glorify. You say, man, what a great steak I had. Salt is a mineral, and it literally helps us to bring flavor. Secondly is salt acts, as I just said, a preservative. And you've got to understand that because salt was what preserved, because of no refrigeration, it's what preserved all their different articles they had in that day. And when he said salt has lost its savor, you've got to understand, they didn't have salt mining like we do today. You can't go to the store and buy a bag of salt. But what they did was salt, many times they went to the Dead Sea. And they would scoop up the salt along the banks of the Dead Sea, and it would be intermingled with sand and other rocks and everything like that. And so their salt many times was very intermingled with a lot of stuff. And what happened was the rain, because salt is sodium chloride, it's a solid compound, but it was soluble, so it would wash away. And many times you'd get a scoopful, and if the rain hit it, all you'd end up with really was a handful of sand and rocks. And so salt has lost its saltiness, had to do with it losing its salt within it. And here's an amazing thing I didn't know until this week. The Greek word that was used for unsalty salt in that day, when you spoke of salt that had lost its savor, listen, was, go ahead and put it, salt, unsalty salt, the Greek word for that was the Greek word for moreno, which where we get our English word moron. Come on, somebody. And moron is way up in the Bible because a moron was a fool. That's what it was, a fool. And a moron is somebody that had lost his saltiness. A moron was somebody that really was salt, but they had lost their saltiness, and they were only good now for throwing on the road and sand and gravel to become a highway for somebody to walk on. Look at somebody and say, are you a moron? Just like say, are you a moron? See, I told you I was way up in the Bible. Are you a moron? You know, that's why it's important what internet sites you go to. That's why I told you, I don't want to be a moron. Come on, somebody. I put a filter on me. Every site I go to is emailed to my wife. Come on. I want, you say, because you don't trust yourself? Absolutely not. I want accountability in my life. Because I don't want to lose my testimony. I don't want to lose my saltiness. I don't want to end up as a moron. I'm going to have an altar call for moron. I never did an altar call for morons before. We have an altar call for morons. People who have lost your saltiness. You know why? Because you've lost your testimony. You know, you can't conquer the devil anymore by the word of your testimony. Because you don't have a testimony. You're no different than the rest of the junk. You watch what they watch. You drink what they drink. You go where they go. You say what they say. There's no difference in your life. Saltiness. Jesus said, who have ever lost your saltiness? 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says this. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. You can debate on what that is. I'm going to say at the very least, it's the Holy Spirit within us. And the day we are removed, because we're the salt, we preserve, we restrain. When that is removed, whether it's at this point or any time of your life, when you stop being the salt of your situation, then evil is no longer restrained and it has its free way wherever it wants to go. What you need to learn is when I'm sitting in a waiting room somewhere and the junk starts talking, I can think in my mind, I'm either going to be the salt that's going to restrain this evil, or I'm going to let evil have its way. Come on, somebody. You can be sitting in a classroom. You can be sitting in an office. You can be out on the grounds. You can be whatever you want to be. And you've got to decide, am I going to be salt for this situation? Or am I going to allow the evil to go unrestrained? Am I the salt of the earth, or am I not? Am I the salt of my office, or am I not? Am I the salt of this waiting room, or am I not? What I've learned in my life is, you know, you get your head on straight and you begin to think biblically and you begin to say, you know what? I need to do this. I need to understand that salt. In other words, Christians are to the world what salt is to food. It's like this. I always think, you know, AIDS, AIDS, AIDS is the loosing. Thank you guys. Is a loosing of the restraint, your immune system to fight off infections. And it's like this. It's like AIDS is where your immune system of your body no longer just catch a cold, but now instead of that, there's no immune system, and you get pneumonia, or you get cancer, or you get all these things. What should be fighting off the infection is no longer fighting it off. Let me tell you what our community's got a problem with. It's got a problem with spiritual AIDS. You know why? Because the immune system God put in our business, in our family, in our church, in our school, in our community. You know what? We've lost the immune system, which is Jesus says, you are the salt. You are the salt of your school. You are the salt of your office. You are the salt. I remember one time I walked in this office I worked at one time, and they were reading a Playboy magazine. I remember I walked in and they said, we only read this. We only read this because of the good information in it. They got good articles in it. And I said, that's funny. God calls it sin. Amen. One time we were in our boss's car, me and another coworker, and he was going through the glove compartment to see what he could steal. And our boss was a Christian. And I had a decision to make. You know what I said? I said, you know what the Bible says about if you harm one of these little ones that belong to the Lord? It's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be thrown into the depths of it. Come on, somebody. He closed that door. You've got to decide whether or not you're going to be the salt of your situation. You know, one of the things about salt is Benjamin, one time we went to the Dead Sea, full of salt. And Ben couldn't wait to get to the, he was little, he was young. I remember he ran down to the salt, to the Dead Sea, and jumped in. Well, what he had done is he had some scratches on his back and some scratches on his feet. As quick as he's like walking on water. He'd come right back up out of that thing, came running away. You know why? Because salt stinks sometimes. You know that when you get sweating sometimes, you get the sweat in your eye because, you know, salt doesn't always, you know, something that's really great. Salt stings sometimes. But there is something about salt that can preserve what otherwise would have been lost. You know why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? Oh, no, because all that sin. No. You know why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? Because there wasn't any salt in Sodom and Gomorrah. You understand what I mean? They were destroyed not so much because of all the sin they were doing. They were destroyed because of the lack of salt. God said, if there's 50 people, 45, 40, 35, 30, 20. Lord, if there's 10 righteous people. And the Lord said, if there's 10, I'll. And you know what Abraham thought? There's got to be at least 10. And you know what the Bible says? There wasn't. You know why? Because nobody was being salt. Had there been some salt in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd be around today. There was no salt. There was no, you know, I'm going to tell you this, one of the worst hideous things in our society is gambling. It literally sucks the life out of those that have the least to lose. Don't tell me, don't give me all the, I've watched it. I have gone and watched it firsthand. people losing their say all. I mean, just Lou. We were in South Africa. They put us in a hotel and our balcony overlooked the gambling area. And I stood on that balcony and watched little old grandmas taking $1 after another and just like it mesmerized. You know, there comes a time when somebody ought to say something. Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed, as I said, it was destroyed. You know, 1 Corinthians 7:13 says this. It says, if a woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children wouldn't be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. You know what God said? God said there's a preserving. If you're in a marriage and your spouse is unsaved, he says, no, there is a holiness that comes. Not salvation, he didn't say that, but there is a holiness to that relationship, to where the children that's produced out of that is also holy. You know why? Because that's the power of salt in a life. You know, one of the keys about it is it's a power. We were never made to be the salt of the church. Can you imagine how much is a Saints football ticket today? How much is a football ticket to the Saints game? $50? Is it about $50? $75? I don't know. I don't know. I can tell you guys are for 40, 40, 50. Can you imagine you go to a Saints football game? And you go up there and you pay your, you know, money and you buy your $12 hot dogs and you get your $13 drink. And you're sitting there and you're watching you're ready for the game to start. And they're sitting down in the huddle. And they huddle. And then they huddle some more. And then about, you know, 2-3 minutes in the huddle, they're still huddling. 10 minutes, 15. What if you went to the game and all they did for the entire game was huddle? Just huddle together. Huddle, huddle, holy huddle, huddle together. That's all they did. That's what the church does. We just huddle together on Sunday morning. And then we never go out to play the game. Do you know what you pay that $40 for? Is you want to see what they discuss in the huddle is going to work against the enemy. Come on, somebody. You're okay with the huddle. You know they need the huddle. But then you're waiting for them to break out of that huddle and see what happened in what they decide in that huddle. It's going to work against the enemy. And what Sunday is, Sunday's the huddle time. Sunday is made for Monday morning. Come on, somebody. It's what you're going to take out of the huddle from Sunday and get on the line Monday morning and see if you can punch a touchdown for the Lord on Monday. Come on, somebody. It wasn't made just for the huddle. We're made to get out in the game. The challenge is to go out on Monday mornings and do what the Lord's called us to do. John 17:15 says this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's the key of life. Jesus never made us to be a monastery. He never made us. There's the balance. Sometimes I've learned in life, I don't want to protect my family so much that I've become a family monastery. The balance is I don't want to put them over here and get them so into the world they get. But there is that balance to where I'm not taken out of the world, but I'm kept from the world. And I am an influence because if the salt is left in the shaker, it's never in the earth. And Jesus said, if I'm going to affect this world, I've got to get out of the salt shaker and be given to the world. Because he said, you are the salt of the earth. You're not the salt of the church. And as I said, it sometimes stings. Third thing is salt will melt ice. Many of you not from the north, but we used to throw ice on there. That's a whole story in itself. Fourth thing is salt will heal a wound. And ancient remedies, because they didn't have the stuff we have today. Many times if you got gored by a bull, if you got lacerated, what they would do is they take salt. It was a great disinfectant, and they would take salt and rub it into your wounds. You know, like this young man I got to talk to this week, I could tell that was a wound about his wife dying. And I knew I was the salt for that wound. I wasn't going to go much further than that, but I was going to be the salt for that wound. I could speak healing into that wound. You know what I've learned? If that wound gets healed, somebody else is going to come and win that young man to the Lord. But you know, in heaven, I'm going to get some of the reward also. One sowed, one watered, and one reaped. And what I did, I learned, you know what, I'm salt. Salt was a healing agent. And there are situations where there's people mad at God and mad at church and mad because of this and this. And you know what I did? I'm a healing agent for those people. I can speak a word of healing. My testimony can be healing of what the Lord has done in my life. That's why, you know, it was used for that. Some of the greatest things you'll ever find is your testimony and how it works. Put that picture, that antenna up here. Do you know how important you are to the people that live around you, your neighbors, your people you work around? There was a story one time I read about a TV antenna technician. And he went and he put an antenna up on his house. He was kind of a lazy sort, and he put it up there halfway. And a storm blew through and broke the arm off of it. And he never bothered to get back up there and fix the thing. Where some new neighbors moved in next door. And after they got to know him, the new neighbor learned that this guy was a TV technician. Well, the day came when he got up on the roof. This is you can tell this is years gone by. He got up on the roof to put up his antenna on his roof. Guess what he did? He looked over at the guy's house because he said, that guy's a TV technician. And he began to turn his antenna like that guy's antenna. And then right before he got down, he noticed that broken piece. So he went and broke his piece down. Guess how many people watch you? At work? At school? Because see, you're the Christian. You're the Christian. And what they do is they'll model their lives after you. Unsaved friends, unsaved people. You know, one of my heroes, and I liked her, was Rosa Parks. You know why? Because one of the stains that was on America for years was all that took place under its slavery. And then I believe it took place under segregation. I grew up in the North. I didn't grow up in the South. And so we didn't have it. It wasn't like that down up where I grew up. But segregation, to where there were segregated schools and eating places. That was it. You know why? That was like that demonic at Gadara. They'd all gotten used to it. And then when that which was right came along, people were afraid of that which was right and comfortable with that which is wrong. And I like Rosa Parks. She's not known for anybody that met with the president. She's not known for giving great speeches. You know what she was known for? She was known for being salt. She got on a bus one day and she sat down where she wasn't supposed to sit. And she said, no more, not today, no more. You know what there ought to be? There ought to be a time in your life now where you make up that decision. No more. No more. I'm not no more. I remember one time I was in a McDonald's and behind me, three or four men were in a booth and they started talking about scriptures. I remember one of them got so kind of like the leader dominated and was so bananas in what he was interpreting and saying. And I still remember sitting there trying to decide, should I? Shouldn't have been any decision. I never did. But still haunts me to this day. I should have got up, walked right around, pulled me a chair up. Can I join this conversation, please? I'm doing it now. And I'm going to tell you what you could do this week. Here's what your assignment is. Your assignment this week is to be, everybody, they say be salt. Your assignment this week is to be salt. In the early church, what would happen, go ahead and put that last phrase up. In the early church, here's what they would do. When a person backslid and came back to the church, here's one of the things they did in the early church. That person would many times hear what was on his heart. He would say, he would lay down on the ground, and they didn't do it, but here's what he would say. He would lay down and he would say, trample on me, for I am salt that has lost its savor. Trample on me because I am salt that has lost its savor. All right, that's all I'm going to do. That's all I'm going to say today. Put your Bibles away. And here's your assignment, as I said last week. We just huddled. The huddle was not supposed to be the all in all of our lives. The huddle was to get together this morning and to break out of our huddle and to this afternoon and in the morning take what we just discussed in our huddle and see if you can punch a touchdown for the Lord through the enemy lines this week. Everybody stand up. Just stand up. I don't need the music team. I'm not going to do that. I want you to weigh what I have said. And I want you to hear the Lord's voice to you this morning that says, you are the salt of the earth. You won't always be on the earth. You're going to be taken to heaven. Close your eyes a minute. You're not going to always be on the earth. You're going to be taken to heaven one day. And you're not going to need to be salt up there. Everybody's going to know the Lord. You're not going to need to be the salt. In the church, there can be a dimension of it. But that's not where it's needed the most. Where you find out what your salt is when you break the huddle right now. And you're out eating. Whether you have the opportunity to say, I'm salt. Whether you have the opportunity this afternoon. Whether you have the opportunity tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow during the day. You have the opportunity to be salt in your schoolroom, in your school class. Whether you have the gumption to be the salt that's going to hold back and restraint to the evil that's taking place. You can say what's right. You can say what the results are. You can say, I don't do that. I don't partake of that. I don't believe that. I believe something. And you begin to share. And you break out of the huddle. And you use what the Lord has given you. Who's watching you? Who's looking at your antenna this week? Who's looking at your life and saying, I'm patterned myself after your life? Father, this morning we just yield our hearts before you. We thank you, Father, for that. Lord, we give you the glory. Father, we thank you for what you want to do in our lives, how you want to use us this week. Lord, I ask you for this church right now as we break huddle, that, Lord, it would be the beginning of the game, that we would attack and that we would conquer the devil by the word of our testimony. And this week, we would conquer him. We would conquer situations. We would be the restraint. We would speak what is right. And we would change the atmosphere of our situation. And we would not hold silent, but we would throw the salt out. We would be salt to our school, our workplace, our relationships. We would be salt, Lord. And we thank you for the courage it takes to do that. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen this morning. Can you give him a great clap off? Give him a great clap off. Would you come on? All right, turn around and give somebody a high five. Would you do that in Jesus' name? And say, I'm not a moron. Look at them and say, I'm not a moron. I'm not going to be a moron. Come on, give somebody a good high five. God bless you. You go in the name of the Lord today.